It is the weekend in anticipating Thanksgiving, and so in light of that, I'd like to have a reflection on Thanksgiving. So we'll take a little bit of a break from our time in Romans and look to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I invite you to find your way. Typically, on your Bible, you can, if most Bibles, except for all the ones with lots of stuff in the back, if you open it halfway, you find yourself pretty close to Psalms 116, verses 1 through 19. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This psalm, number 116, lands in the middle of what is called the Hallel songs, Psalms 113 to 118. These psalms typically end with the phrase, praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is hallelujah. So see, that's one more Hebrew word you know that you didn't know. So, but most of these psalms from 113 to 118 end with that refrain, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So they're called the Hallel psalms. That's literally praise psalms. These psalms together were part of the Passover worship service time. So matter of fact, the first two, Psalms 113 and 114, are sung at the beginning of the Passover Seder service. And Psalms 115 to 18, 118, are sung at the end of the Passover service. What's in my mind often as I'm reading this psalm and thinking about it is, this is one of the last hymns our Lord ever sang. These words were in his mind just before he left to go down to the Garden of Gethsemane and pour his heart before the Lord. Well, think about that. But also, again, this is the book of Psalms. It was the hymn book of Israel. This is what they sang in worship in the temple. And so this is how God's people worshiped. I mention that because this psalm is very personal. The words like I and my are abundant throughout the psalm. And so there's a point in there. It's a personal. It's a lesson for us as individuals. We get to, in a sense, look over this believer's shoulder and glean from him truths of worship and walk with the Lord. But it was meant to be also sung among us, and so we learn together his dealings with us as individuals, as a church, or in their case, as a nation. A couple of things I'll just quickly notice. Some of the Psalms nicely tell us a Psalm of David. This one doesn't tell us who the author is. That's not terrible. We do, in one sense, know who the author is. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's all that matters, ultimately. But we don't know when it's written. Is it like, is it in David's time or is it later? We don't know by whom it was written, but we know God wrote it and it's for us. So we're going to open up and reflect on the lessons of the psalm together. I like how the psalmist begins. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. It starts off with a very simple expression. I love because he's heard my prayer. Literally, by the way, I should tell you, and I don't know, I tried to look at a few. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, I love because the Lord heard my voice and my supplications. So I think rightly we can say, I love the Lord. I have a love response because of his gracious response to me. But he starts off the very first, I like that he starts off just, I love. He's expressing his love and adoration for the Lord because of the Lord's grace towards him. He heard my prayer and answered my prayer. As you read through, it's a song of deliverance. The songwriter, we're not told, and again, things are often kind of vague. He says he was at the verge of death. We'll look at that in just a little bit. He was wrapped up in the cords of death. Death was imminent. Now, but we're not exactly sure why. Most commentators assume he probably had some affliction, some illness, some disease, and it looked like it was over. And he cried out to the Lord, and he was restored. This psalm could be the other way around, though. I mean, he could have actually, you know, for example, a David could have been in battle. And he could have been, you know, surrounded, if you will, by enemies and realized it's over. And so we're not sure what the circumstances are, and I think that's the Lord's intent. If he made it very specific, I was an arrow plunged within half an inch of my aorta. Well, we might say, well, this psalm will be the psalm I look to if ever I have an arrow sticking in my chest. Otherwise, it doesn't speak to me. But instead, because he's just, I was in very dire straits. Oh, this psalm speaks to me every time I can be in dire straits, whether it be physical or otherwise. But here is a psalm where he was in terrible conditions. He cried out to the Lord heard, the Lord delivered. And so his response is, I love the Lord. You know, you might think, well, wait a minute. Does that make him a rainy day believer? I love the Lord because he answered my prayer. I love the Lord because he delivered me. Oh, I guess you could say that, but there's a lesson here. In our relationship to the Lord, it's always the Lord who initiates. So if I can think over to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, what does John tell us? We love him because he first loved us. We wouldn't have loved him if he didn't first love us and give us the grace to love him, to give us the grace to trust him. It's all of the Lord. So he initiates. And so the psalmist here is saying, Lord, I was in dire straits. I called out. You rescued me. You, I'm responding to you. My love for you is a response to who you are and what you've done. And that's, remember, that's in essence, that's what praise is. Praise and worship is our response to who God is and what he's done. And so it isn't just enough to say, praise the Lord. I had a friend in seminary that if ever you said to him in his presence something like, well, praise the Lord, he would get this flat expression on his face and he'd say, well, go ahead. Just saying praise the Lord isn't praising the Lord. Tell me something about him or something he's done. And he would stand and wait. So you learn not to say praise the Lord around him unless you wanted to talk about the Lord. There's a good principle here. And so the psalmist is demonstrating, I love the Lord. He answered prayer. And he heard my prayer. He answered my prayer. He delivered me. And so I love him because of who he is and what he's done. He goes further. He says, because he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. So he describes God as leaning in. The word incline has the idea of to extend, to stretch out. And those of you who were with us on Wednesday night, we're talking about the one another's of the New Testament, and we're told to love one another fervently. The word fervent has the idea of stretching, extending. And the picture to me, with this, he inclined his ear to me. Well, you know, I do this to a lot of you because I'm a little hard of hearing at times. And I don't know what it is, but when you're hard of hearing, you end up always talking to people that are soft-spoken. And so I incline my ear. Or maybe the picture that really comes to mind is, here's this little child that wants to talk to you. And you kind of lean in to hear every word. He's saying, my loving father leaned in to hear me. Now think about the picture. He's talking about God. Does God need to lean in to hear us? When we start praying quietly, does he have to adjust his little device in his... No, he knows. He knows our prayer before we do. He knows our prayer as we pray. He knows our need that we don't even know. But here's the amazing thing. With a picture of a God who knows all things but loves like we do often. So when this little child wants to come, it doesn't even matter what they're saying. It's just kind of fun to hear them talk. So you lean in and enjoy. But here's the amazing thing is, he's talking about the Lord God. And sometimes it's astonishing. If ever you think about it, you know, you're pouring your heart out to the Lord. He's inclining his ear to you. While he's inclining his ear to you, there are several hundred thousand others that he's also inclining his ear to. But here's the point. It isn't just some generic central clearinghouse for prayer that'll be processed. The amazing thing about our God is that every child of his that is pouring out their heart has God's full attention at the same time. How can that be? You know, we use the expression multitasking, but just think of the greatness of God, that every single child of his that is pouring out their heart has his full attention, as if they were the only person on earth. And so that's, notice what the psalm is. It's very personal. I. Not because he's self-centered, but the amazement that the God of the universe has actually cared for me as an individual. And he's actually inclined his ear to me with delight. And so the psalmist then says, therefore, I'll call upon him as long as I live. All my days I will call out to the Lord. He has shown himself that he delights to hear my prayer. He delights to answer my prayer. So you know what? I'm going to pray. I have found God faithful in hearing and answering. And so all my life, I have learned a lesson here. And isn't that part, by the way, of the Christian life? We go through experiences, sometimes challenges and struggles, and if we're approaching them biblically informed and with wisdom, we learn. And so the psalmist is saying, you know what? I went through an incredibly hard time. I cried out to God. He answered my prayer. I've learned my lesson. I'm going to spend more time talking to the Lord. Haven't you been through seasons like that, where you really found yourself in need of the Lord's grace and attention? And so you find yourself actually enjoying communion with him more. And the psalmist is saying, I won't wait till the next disaster. All my days I will call upon him. Then he describes the situation. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. The picture is almost like he's wrapped up in cords and being dragged to the grave. But actually, the language here, as I was reading that, did the book of Jonah come to mind? Jonah chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, I will read. If you want, you might just look at this verse here in the Psalm 116:3. But here's what Jonah said. Remember, he was fleeing the Lord. He ended up being cast off the ship. And as he was sinking into the water before the great fish came for him, here's what the psalm that he prayed. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And the same picture of just being wrapped up in the cords of death, the psalmist is using similar language and saying, I was as good as dead. I was at the verge of death when I cried out to you. Then I called upon the name of the Lord, verse 4. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Sometimes we think that we have to be very elaborate and verbose if we really mean it in prayer. You will notice how short. This is a life-saving prayer. And in my English version, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. In the Hebrew, 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't have to be a long prayer to be a heartfelt prayer. I've shared with you before the time D.L. Moody was having one of his evangelistic campaigns, and often they would call upon someone, you know, there in the community to come up and pray. And this fellow started praying and praying and praying. Have you ever been in a situation like that? And so Moody had, you know, those old guys just had a certain nature to them. So he just came up next to him and kind of nudged him away from the center and said, "While our dear brother finishes his prayer, let's turn to him 382 and sing to the Lord." Long prayers are not necessarily bad in and of themselves either. But the point is, a prayer from the heart, even if it's four words, is pleasing to the Lord. And he said, I cried to the Lord. I said, Lord, help. Save my life. And so this is a psalm that's saying, I was at the brink of destruction. And I cried out and I said, Lord, save my life. So again, this may be it may have been a battle. Lord, help. It may have been in disease. Lord, help. It may have been not even a physical thing, though that's the picture here, but I think it can apply to any of us. When we find ourselves in a desperate situation, oh Lord, help. And from there, he turns to praise. So he gives us the background to the situation. I'm here to thank the Lord and tell him I love him because I prayed in a time of desperation and he answered me. Now, that's the background. He says, let me go ahead and praise the Lord. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. So again, he begins. Now, he talked about himself because God had done for him. But now he's talking about the Lord and telling us about him. He's gracious. He's righteous. He's compassionate or merciful. He declares God's character. In response to his experience, he better sees and can focus on the goodness of God. Sometimes we wonder, why does God take me through these hard times? Well, one thing he's trying to do is to help us to see him. And by the way, one of the things we can learn from the psalmist is, notice what he did. In a time of difficulty, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. Sometimes the flesh will speak to us in our time of difficulty, and we will cry against the Lord. Why have you allowed this? Why have you brought this? Why have you done this to me? That's not the psalmist. That's not the response of faith. He cries to the Lord. But notice his trust. He's learned from his experiences. The Lord is gracious, righteous. He always does what's good and compassionate, merciful. And so as he's walked through this time, he sees and knows the Lord better. So often I think of that very familiar psalm, the shepherd psalm, the 23rd psalm. You know, you notice how it begins, the Lord is my shepherd, he is this, he is this. You know, talking about in the third person. But then we come where he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He transfers from he to you. When? In the valley. In the shadow. In the time of death. Now he sees better the nearness of God. And so the psalmist here, in the midst of his time, He's gone through this difficult time, and now he sees more clearly God's compassion, his goodness, his grace, and he celebrates that. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Notice he kind of implies here, count me with the simple. Now, that word simple is, it's, if you read the book of Proverbs, there's three different grades of fool. This is the low-grade fool. In other words, not the hardened fool, the rebellious fool. This is the fool that literally, the word simple, it has the idea of open. Think of the open swinging door that's letting all the flies in. This person's open-minded, not discerning, and just kind of will go with whatever comes along. So simple is not, it's not an evil person. He's not a rebellious person, but he's not a mature person, not a discerning person, and easily fluenced. But here's the psalmist is saying of himself, I was that simple person. I was brought low, and he saved me. Sometimes we think, well, this is a really big issue. I've got to find someone who's really, you know, close to God to because he won't listen to me. The psalmist is saying, I'm just a simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. In other words, he saved me not because of how great I was, how wise I was. He saved me because of how great he is, how compassionate he is, how righteous he is. And so he's saying, as he's talking about himself, don't get the impression this is all about, some people will, you know, tell you their prayer victory because, and aren't I great? Well, that's not what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, I had a, if you will, a prayer victory, and isn't God great? Because there was nothing in me why he should have even listened to me. God is great, and he's compassionate, merciful. What a comfort. He delights to hear any of his children cry out to him. Verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully. He was anxious. So that's why this psalm I was really wrestling with, this doesn't apply to anyone in our church. No one here would ever be bothered with anxiousness or concern, right? It appeals to all of us, doesn't it? And so the psalmist, after he thinks about that, I cried out, the Lord answered me. What did he say? Return to your rest, O my soul. He starts talking to himself. That reminds me, of course, of I've mentioned this often because I think there's such great truth in it. In Psalm 42, where there was a good example that the psalmist teaches us to speak to ourselves, to talk to ourselves, if you will, to preach to ourselves. In Psalm 22, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. He says in verse, then he skips down, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And so he says that refrain a couple of times in there, and he talks to himself, soul, self, why are you cast down? Hope in the Lord. And here, the psalmist in Psalm 116 is saying, soul, return to your rest. Draw near to the Lord and be rested in him. This, you know, be settled in him. When we find our hearts are flitting and fluttering around with anxiety and fear, this is a good reminder. I had a friend in high school that one of his motto was, when in danger or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's too close to real for some of us. And maybe the psalmist had felt a little bit of that in his life, and so he says, soul, self, rest in the Lord. Return to your trust and rest in the Lord. Do you find yourself being anxious? Do you find yourself being fearful? Do you find whatever it may be that is distracting your heart and thoughts? Talk to yourself. As the psalm, it's been said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in looking at Psalm 42 in his great book, Spiritual Depression, this is one of his major themes. Don't listen to yourself, all the lies of your heart. Talk to yourself God's truth. And here the psalmist is practicing that. Sometimes we have to intentionally instruct our heart, don't go there. Stop that. Rest in the Lord. But I don't feel like rest, soul. Return to your rest. So he does that. He talks to himself. The crisis of illness is past, and he's saying, now rest in the Lord. Find your comfort in him. Then he looks back to the Lord, Psalm 116, verse 8. For you've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. He uses all these pictures of how full God's deliverance has been. You saved my life, whether in battle or in disease. You saved my eyes from tears. Isn't that a gracious way of describing how God has dealt with his sorrows? You kept my eyes from having to cry. The picture here is, you know, of someone who was just pouring his heart out in tears and sorrow. Lord, you rescued me from my crying. You kept my feet from stumbling. That, again, in battle, that might have been the case, but you kept me, Lord, from falling down. You were the arm underneath my arm. You were my strength. And so he's just praising the Lord. You have rescued me. You're my Savior. And so then in verse 9, he makes a commitment. And so you'll see that that'll pick up more as we come to the rest of the chapter in a couple of verses. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I think that he's making a public commitment. God has restored me to the land of the living. Now, again, that may not be the best expression. I've shared with you the old saint that was on his deathbed, and so he was dictating a letter to a friend, and he said to him, I'm soon to leave the land of the living. He said, strike that. I'm soon to leave the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. But we'll let the psalmist say it. I'm going to walk in the land of the living before the Lord. Okay, so he's gained something from this. He has learned and grown. Again, I remember the very first time I heard the expression. It was in a hospital room of a surgeon talking to a parent of a child. And he turned to that parent and said, you have a choice to make here. This difficulty can either make you bitter or better. And he was speaking as a Christian to a Christian, and he just was urging, draw near to the Lord through this hardship. Be better, not bitter. And the psalmist is saying, I have come through this to learn I will walk before the Lord now that I'm alive. I am going to honor and serve the Lord with my life. He's making a commitment. Sometimes I will meet people that have been saved from a great catastrophe, whether it be a car accident or disease or battle. And sometimes as I've talked with them, I've even commented when they say how the Lord, their life was incredibly spared. And sometimes they're believers and sometimes not. But it's one of the things I will mention sometimes is you've been given your life back for a reason. What will you do with it? Well, the psalmist is saying, I've been given my life back. I'm going to walk before the Lord. Reminds me of the principle that we've been saved from spiritual death to serve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 are some of our familiar verses. Saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so he's saying, I was saved to serve. I was made alive again to live for the Lord, not to live for self. Would it surprise you that I have a thought from Mr. Spurgeon at some point here? One of the first instincts of a forgiven sinner is to become a servant in the house of the pardoning God. One of the first instincts of a forgiven sinner is to become a servant in the house of his pardoning God. If we truly understand what we've been saved from and how God saved us, then our response is, I want to serve you. I need to serve you. Here's a quote. John Wesley was rescued from a burning building when he was a child. The experience of being saved by a loving God who deserved his grateful service never left him. In serving that God, he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years. He preached 4,000 sermons, produced 400 books, and learned to use 10 languages. At the age of 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. John Wesley understood he'd been saved to serve. And the psalmist is saying, you made me alive, I will walk before you. Maybe you've been rescued in life from illness, but if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been rescued from spiritual death and given life. You've been rescued from hell and given eternity. Walk before the Lord. 116, verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I don't want to go very far in here. There's loads of ways of translating and interpreting that. I think basically what he's saying is, because of his faith, he was able to say, I am afflicted. Here's what's important. Some people say it's, oh, you're not trusting the Lord. You know, don't say that you're suffering. Don't say that you're hurting. That's not trusting God. In other words, sometimes there's almost a Christian denial, a Christian positive speaking. Oh, if you admit that you're in hurt and pain, you're not trusting the Lord. He's saying, because I'm trusting the Lord, I'm admitting it. I hurt. In other words, God, I do need you. That's what he's saying. Out of my faith, I said, Lord, I'm oppressed. I'm pressed down is kind of what this word could mean. I'm in pain and I'm in suffering. Those are words of faith when they're appealed to a father. It's not faith to just say, oh, everything's fine, when it's not. It's not faith to say that I'm not struggling when you are. By the way, do you think God's fooled? Now that to me, if we think about the omniscience of God and really think about that, that should transform our praying. You can't fool God. And so you might as well be honest with him. And so in faith, I said, Lord, I'm hurting here. It is not unbelief to confess pain and struggle to the Lord. It's honesty. And what it really is it's saying, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you. Which is exactly what he wants us to hear. What he wants to hear. And when we say it, you can almost hear heaven, a chorus around the throne saying, amen, finally. Of course you can't do it without him. I said in my haste, all men are liars. The New King James says, I think the New American Standard here does better. I said in my alarm, in my struggle, in my crisis, if you will, all men are liars. What he's basically saying, well, there's a contrast. I can trust God, I can't trust man. I remember years ago there was a little sign, you know, it said, in God we trust, all others pay cash. man will let you down. It's a painful lesson, and too often we have refresher courses in that. Man will fail us. God will never, never, never fail us. So in my pain, I'm not going to trust man. Verse 12, then he starts talking about, what will I do for the Lord? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What's my response to the Lord? He must have been singing with us in church one day, right? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How will I respond to God's grace, he's saying. There's that concept, you know, we also sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. In other words, God has been so gracious to me. What's my response? How shall I respond? What shall I render to the Lord in response to his grace and benefits toward me? Why will I honor the God who saved me? Well, he tells us in verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What he's describing here is an act of worship in the temple. I won't go through it, but especially the thank offerings and the peace offerings. When you brought the offering before the Lord, you would bring your sacrifice and you would pour a drink offering over it. So what he's saying is, I'm going to hold up that cup. And it's not called the cup of salvation in the Old Testament law, but he says it's the cup of salvation. When I hold that cup to pour out the drink offering over the sacrifice, I'm going to be thinking about the fact that God saved me. I'm going to lift up that cup of salvation. And in honor of the God, he's saying, I'm going to go to the temple and I'm going to worship. And I'm going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord as an expression of my love, and I'll be thinking of his salvation as I'm pouring out that cup. Isn't it interesting that, like I said, this is one of the psalms sung in the Lord in the Passover service. In the Passover service, there is mention of, remember, there's the four cups, and the third cup is called the cup of salvation. I would guess that expression came from this psalm. Because, you know, they're singing it all during this season. And the idea is remembering that of God's cup of salvation. He says, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to bring an offering, a sacrifice, and publicly declare my gratitude for God who saved me. He's going to worship, not with a grudging spirit, with a joyful, grateful spirit. Verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord now and in the presence of all his people. It was a concept in the Old Testament often where someone would, in praying, said, and Lord, if you do give this request, if you spare my life, then I will bring an offering. I will go to the temple and bring a special sacrifice specifically in thanks for this prayer. And that was called a vow of thanksgiving. And so he's saying, I will pay my vow. Lord, I will come. I told you I would worship you, and I will come and worship you. That's not, don't think of, by the way, as, you know, like we're buying God's grace. But rather saying, Lord, I need you. And I want you to know, if it's your desire to answer this, I will give you the glory. I will give you the praise. I will be faithful to tell others of your answering prayer and your grace and your mercy. And so God answered that prayer and delivered his life. And so he said, just the very fact that I could walk into the temple and stand there and hold up the drink offering and pour it, I will be giving praise and honor to the God who enabled me to be there. I will pay my vow. I will fulfill my commitment. George Washington said, the hand of providence has been so conspicuous in all this that we must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked, that he must be worse than an infidel that lacks faith, and more than wicked that is not gratitude enough to acknowledge his obligations. We owe God a debt of gratitude, is what Washington said, and you're worse than a wicked infidel if you can't see that. If you can look at all the blessings in your life and not see you are bound to honor the God who has blessed you, then you're a wicked infidel. In the opinion of George Washington, the attitudes expressed do not necessarily reflect those of the pulpit. Maybe. But he's saying, I feel obligated to thank and worship God. I've told you the story before, probably a number of times, about the little church in the old days where many of the men in the church worked at sea. They were sailors and fishermen. And the fishing season was often very dangerous. They went off into the waters, and often the wives, you know, they're in the prayer meeting, the women and children left behind. It was a regular part of the church service to pray for the sailors who were away. At the end of the year, there was always an end-of-the-year report. And one year, in the end-of-the-year report, he reported that 45 men of the church were lost at sea. And it's a small church, and many of the people looked around and said, I can't think of one who was lost at sea. Pastor, what are you talking about? Who was lost at sea? Well, he said, well, we had 45 requests of prayer for safety of the men. Not one person came forward and gave thanks for answered prayer, so I'm just assuming they all must have perished. Well, he was trying to make a point. Wait a minute. We spent all year praying for this. God answered. Where is the public acknowledgement of God's answer to prayer? Well, the psalmist is saying here, Lord, you've delivered me. You will see me in the temple publicly acknowledging your answer of my prayer to your glory and to your honor, to your faithfulness might be seen. And so that's why he says here, I will pay my vow in the presence of all his people. So notice what he's saying there. I am going to honor the Lord publicly for his thanksgiving. Now, it's not often we give you an opportunity to this, but you today have a direct opportunity to obey what we see laid out here. After the lunch we're having to celebrate Thanksgiving, we're going to come back here and have an opportunity to publicly thank God for his blessings, to give acknowledgement of God's mercies. That's why we're doing that. He says, I'll be there. I'll be worshiping. Verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious means costly. In other words, God doesn't, it isn't a little thing when one of his children dies. If he notices, if he takes note of the death of a sparrow, how much more his children? So again, sometimes we might think, well, does God know? Does God care? Absolutely. Absolutely he cares about us. It's a precious thing to him. He says, Lord, verse 16, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. Those two things almost contradict each other. I'm a servant. I'm your servant. And I've been freed. But actually, those two go together. And I'm thinking when I read this, I just have to remind you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you not know, he says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you spared my life. It's yours. That's the heart attitude of every child of God. Lord, you saved my soul and my life. It's yours. I am your servant. I will offer you, he says, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And so he chooses, again, I will publicly declare God's praise. I will pay my vows now in the presence of all the people. It's going to be a public thing. In verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The psalmist is very clear here. God has personally saved me. But there's benefits to the whole congregation. One of the things I delight is, as we pray for one another, as God answers, it's fun for us to see God's answer as a testimony of his grace, even in someone else's life. That's the joy of praying for one another. Then we not only have the pleasure of bearing one another's burdens, we can celebrate together when we see God's answer. And so he's saying, I am going to bless the congregation by sharing with them God's grace in my life. And so as we together pray for one another, and see God at work as we publicly acknowledge the work of God in our lives. It's a blessing to every single one. And so that's why he says, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. God did it for me, so you can praise him. And so that's the importance of why we need each other. I should be able to praise God for what he's doing in your life. You should be able to praise God for what he's doing in my life. And so he ends up at the end of it with the final words, hallelujah. God did for me so we can all praise. The psalmist here gives us an example of how we can approach thanksgiving. Let's think of the things God has done in our life in the last week, in the last month, certainly in the last year. And let's make a point of giving him the praise and glory. We can do that in the service that follows lunch. We can do that around the table at Thanksgiving. But we should be doing that every day of our life. Giving God the praise, giving God the honor, giving God the glory for what he has done. The psalmist is saying, Lord, you saved my life. I owe you everything. That's the heart cry of every believer in Jesus Christ. Is that your cry? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? One lesson the psalmist wants it to said here is, learn from me. Cry out to the Lord and he will save. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then this Thanksgiving, nothing could make it a better Thanksgiving than as this is the Thanksgiving when you come to know the Lord. Recognize you are in a desperate strait without him. You are lost and condemned. But if you will turn to Christ for forgiveness and life, he will forgive. He will restore your life. And you can serve him. One other thing I thought God mentioned that was in my mind as I read through this. So often as I was studying it, just thinking about the Lord singing the psalm. They sang it at Passover, but all through the season. You know, he would sing the psalm, thinking about it. About how the Lord rescued this one from death. Does the Lord always rescue from death? There's an easy answer for that one. God's people have been singing this for 2,000 years plus. How many people in the congregation are 2,000 years old? Not too many at all. Yeah. Reba, yeah. but here's the point. Obviously, it's not always God's will to heal because God's children die. It's not always God's will to heal. And so has God failed somehow if he doesn't say, yes, this time I'll heal? No. The key is God can heal. God does heal. And so anything that comes in our life where he says, not this time, take is also from a loving father. The reason I mention that, even as the Lord is going down to Gethsemane to talk to his father about the cross, he has just sung a psalm about how God delivers from death. Knowing this time the answer is no, not this time. My intention for you is the cross. But here's the point. God is still good. God is still able. And if in his wisdom and will he chooses to say, no, not this time, because he has something better in mind than life itself. And that's the heart of faith. That's the heart our Lord, as he gathered around that table with his disciples, he heartily sings out how God delivers from death, knowing in this case it's not, but it's still true. God does deliver. God is compassionate. And his death isn't a denial of it. It's actually the proof, because he was giving the basis of our deliverance. So sing the psalm with joy and trust, and like a true servant, recognize that God knows best. and worship and love the God who answers prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you incline your ear to each of your children with equal love and affection and devotion. Father, thank you for how you have answered so many prayers, and Father, even delivered when we didn't even pray. Yet you are kind and gracious to us. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and honor. Stir our hearts to gratitude and service. Make us faithful, Father, I pray. Help us to be faithful to declare your glory and praise to all those around. For these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.